and all that you've given us. We ask you, Lord, tonight to open up our hearts to the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for the good week and for all the folks that we got to spend time with in the Bible this week and for all the good things you did. We pray, Father, that you'll continue to carry on tonight in your Word and give us what we need to have tonight. We thank you for those that have made their way out tonight. May they get the blessings that you have for them and the truth that is found in your Word. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for all that we do. In Jesus' name, for his sake we ask it. Amen. Just by way, and I know we all were praying for Karen's brother up there. He passed away yesterday, so. But he was a saved guy, and she got to be with him when he died, and that's good. He's with the Lord. Well, you know how we operate on Thursday night. Any question you want to ask about the Bible, and we just have a good time getting in the book and talking about things and laying it all out. And we're glad you're here tonight. So who wants to, I think everybody's pretty much home folk here tonight, so who wants to kick us off and get us going? Zach, man.
Can you go over the timeline in Proverbs 30 on from 22 down to about, I think it's like 29?
The timeline, I got to look at it here. I'm not sure what timeline you're talking about. The line of time. In Proverbs chapter 30?
Yeah, verses like 19 through 32, I think.
All right. Now, pick it up in verse 19 here, and we'll look at this and see, try to put a thing together here. It says, pick it up in verse 18. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. The servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat, an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rock. A coney is a rabbit, if you ain't figured out what a coney is. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in the king's palace. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion, which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away from any. A greyhound and a he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. Surely in the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, so the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. That is a complicated passage. Now, if you read, that's not something you want for your devotion for your softball team, you know. Well, maybe the ringing of the nose would work, but that's one of them passages. We're going to try to unravel this for you here. Now, since we're going to do this, let me kind of lay this thing out for you so I can kind of show you the context. Remember last week, somebody asked a question, I forget who it was, but we went up there in verse 15 of this chapter when we talked about the horse leech. Now, what you have here is, as Zach said, is a timeline. Now, this timeline is put in such a way that if you don't really understand how the Bible lays itself out, you're never going to figure this thing out. I'll do my best I can with it and give you, I'll try to keep it as up above the surface as I can so you don't get lost in it. But we already know that what we're going to have here What we're going to have here is something in the tribulation period, or around that period of time in going into the tribulation. And notice it says down here in verse 18, it says, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. Now what he's going to give you in verse 19 are four things that are hard to track. And that's what you want to get out of verse 19. What he's getting ready to set you up here is to show you something that's going on right now under your nose, has been going on for quite a while, and nobody knows it because they're like these four things. And how do you track these four things? One, the way of an eagle in the air. See, an eagle in the air doesn't leave any trail. So how do you track an eagle that flew by? The way of a serpent upon a rock. Now that's good because a serpent goes through the mud or goes through the sand, he leaves a trail. But if he goes over rocks, he doesn't leave a trail. See? The way of a ship in the midst of the sea. And that's another one that leaves no trail. I mean, it leaves a wake for a short time, but very quickly after it's gone, you can't tell where it passed. I mean, the wake is only a short thing that just is churned up by its props. As soon as it gets past that, then you don't see those things anymore. And then the last thing is this, and the way of a man with a maid. Now that's talking about it's hard to tell when a man has been with a woman. There's no trail. There's no tracking it. And those four things, he says, three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four things which I know not. And these four things are what we don't, we something about these that are hard to track. Now, look at verse 20. Here's the connection. And here's where it puts you smack dab in the tribulation period. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. All right, now you're just told that verse 19 and 18 told you there was three things that are too wonderful, and the four of them you can't know, you can't find out. And then he gave you what they were, and in verse 20 he just tells you that these four things in verse 19 that you just read that you can't track, such is the way of an adulterous woman. Now that adulterous woman right there is a woman of Proverbs chapter 17 verses 3 through 6. That would be the whore of Revelation chapter 17 and 18, the Roman Catholic Church under the Antichrist in the tribulation period. The adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. And of course, that's exactly the position of the Antichrist. That's exactly the position of the Roman Catholic Church. If people in America knew what the Roman Catholic Church had done down through history as far as butchering and killing just Bible believers, we won't even get into the millions and millions and millions of Muslims. We won't even get into the hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Jews. If you just took what the Roman Catholic Church did through the Inquisition from 500 A.D. up to 1500 A.D. and even beyond that, and you just took the list of all the Albigensians and the Waldensians, the Huguenots and the Nestorians and the Pauliceans and the Hussites and all of those groups that's clearly written out in history. If American people knew what went on in that particular period of time, if you were Roman Catholic in this country, you couldn't even get a job. But you see, nobody knows what happened because the Bible says that this adulterous woman, she eats and wipes her mouth, and then she says, I've done no wrong. You know how she justified killing about 3 million Jews, maybe even more than that, all down through the Dark Ages? You know how she justified that? She justified it. You know how she got away with killing 3 or 4 million Jews and butchering them and killing them and banishing them from their land and taking their property and confiscating their kids and killing the parents and killing the adults? You know how she got away with that? She justified that by saying, I didn't do anything wrong. They were Christ killers. They killed Christ, so we killed them. That's how she justified it. It wasn't until Vatican II, which took place, what, in 1972 or someplace in there, that the Pope absolved the Jews. Nice thing to do. He absolved the Jews of killing Christ. And for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, they were looked at as Christ killers, and the Roman Catholic Church thought it was fair game because they killed Christ. You know how they justify the Crusades and in killing Lord only knows how many Muslims. Of course, the Muslims weren't like the Jews. The Muslims fought back, probably killed just as many as them. But you know how they justify the Crusades of killing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands and millions of people? I guess the most tragic of all the Crusades was the Children's Crusade. And that's where Pope Urban got together and called all the parents of Europe, all the Roman Catholic parents, that God had given this great vision, and that the infidels were going to be, the Turks were going to be defeated by children. And so we got all the parents to give all the children, somewhere like probably 500,000 kids, all over Europe, banded together and went and fought what was called the Children's Crusade. Most of them never made it there. When they got to the shore to be put on the boats that was going to take them to the Holy Land, they were sold into slavery and their parents never saw them again. The rest of them were slaughtered. And of course, that's, you know, how he got away with that? He got away with that by saying, well, God wills it, you know. That was, and he blamed it on somebody else and got away with it. You know how the Roman Catholic Church got away with killing probably 10 million Albigensians and Waldensians and Huguenots and all the Bible-believing people down through history? They said they were heretics. And if you were a heretic under the decree of the Roman Catholic Church, it was punishable by death. That's how they got away with it. All down through history, she's done what she's wanted to do. She's eaten, she's wiped her mouth, and then she says, I've done no evil. Okay? That's what it's talking about. Now, what you got here is four things that are hard to track. And what he's telling you this, and boy, this is one of the most profound passages anywhere in the Bible. And I'm not sure I'm going to be able to unlock it all for you the way that it probably needs to be, because there's some things in there that I fully don't understand. But boy, when you leave here tonight, you'll be a little smarter than when you came, because there's enough in here that you can get if you just follow the rules of Bible study that is quite an incredible thing. And you're told now about this adulterous woman who we now know is the Roman Catholic Church. We're now told that, Revelation 17 and 18, we're now told that she's like four things that are hard to track. And that tells me that the average person in America and the average person in this world, including the average Christian in America today, does not know where the real danger is. And, I grew up in the 60s, and in the 60s, we were in the middle of the Cold War. And the Cold War was the war with Russia. And after World War II, Russia wanted to begin to devour Europe, and as a fulfillment of the Bible prophecy found back in the book of Daniel. And she began to devour much flesh. And she began to take nation after nation after nation, began to fall. We saw it right after World War II. We saw China go. We saw Korea go. We fought a war with Korea over it. Then we saw Vietnam go, and right on down the line, Hungary went, Czechoslovakia went, Romania went, Lithuania went. Every nation in Europe was falling like dominoes and becoming communistic. Well, we were afraid of the communist threat, so we had what we call the Cold War. And a Cold War was a war without having a war to keep from having a war, whatever that means. And everybody was afraid during that time of the Russians. You know, they were afraid of the atomic bomb. The Russians were going to bomb us. We were going to bomb them. And the whole thing was going to end the world, which would have been a nice deal, but it didn't work out that way. And the bottom line was everybody thought that the problem was the Russians. The problem has never been the Russians. Russia and Cold War has never been the issue you need to watch out for. The issue you needed to watch out for down through the 50s and the 60s, as all down through history, was the Roman Catholic Church, this woman here, this adulterous woman. Now today we're faced with terrorism, see? We think Al-Qaeda, we think the Muslims are our real terror. There's always been a sideshow that steals the main event and hides the real issues that are going on from anybody who's trying to pay attention. And I'll tell you today, you don't have to worry about the Muslims or the. And I'm not saying they won't blow up Kansas City with an A-bomb. I'm not saying that, but what's the worry with that? We all go to heaven, so no big deal with that. But the real threat is not them. The real threat, again, as it always been the real threat, is what man has not been able to trace down through history to put the tail on a donkey, so to speak, and it's just adulterous woman. And he told you here that there's four things that are hard to track. And they're likened to this adulterous woman who says she does no evil. And boy, if that wasn't an understatement, that tracking the Roman Catholic Church and the work of the devil through that church and the consummation of that concept into the Antichrist kingdom and how it's all going to come about. Brother, let me tell you something. That is what this world cannot figure out and cannot track. Nobody sees it. Nobody sees it. Absolutely nobody. You wouldn't get what I just gave you on NBC, CBS. You couldn't get it from Charles Stanley. You couldn't get it from whatever preacher you want to listen to. You couldn't get it from Bill O'Reilly. You couldn't get it from anybody. They don't understand the concept because the Bible tells you that this thing is hard to track. It's impossible to track. No more if somebody said, I saw an eagle fly over here about an hour ago, and you say, oh yeah, there's his trail. No. Can't track it. You can't track this unless you understand how to track it. I'm going to show you how to track it here. Now, verse 21 says this, for three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. Now, you know, I take life, this is going to sound profound to some of you, but the bottom line is simply this. These things are just everyday life if you know the Bible and you believe the Bible. And what I'm about to show you is stuff that I just take in stride. I mean, I guess some guys would write books on it, or some guys would get out and put it on a website and try to make some big deal out of it. What's the point? These are things that when you know your Bible and you follow the Bible and you live the Bible as best you can, and you know what the Bible really is in your life, these things are just matter of fact. And these things, you know, we're living in a time period right now that, you know what, we know it's coming to the end. And it's no great deal here. You saw here a couple of weeks ago where they passed the State Department put out a warning to all the law enforcement officers and all the agencies that consider people are suspect or terrorists who go around talking about the end of the world or preach or talk about some kind of prophetic end of the world as far as the Bible does. You see where that thing's going? And that's out there now, and of course, big fervor about it, and everybody was upset about it and going to sue the State Department, you know, because they labeled anybody who believed that Jesus Christ is coming back the way the Bible sees it, they put you on a watch list. Hey, nice to be needed. Yeah, you watch this thing. You watch this thing. Now, after he showed you that this adulterous woman, who now knows the Roman Catholic Church, that she's hard to track, and now we know that. Let's look down here, and it says, for three things the earth is disquieted. All right, there's three things that's going to tear the earth up. And then for four which it cannot bear. Now that's a great statement, because that verse says there's three things that are going to tear the earth up, but then there's one last thing that the earth cannot bear. See that thing? Are you at you got right there? You got right there what's going to bring the end to this thing. You got right there three things going to tear planet Earth up. And we already see these things. And this is the prophecy. When I give it to you tonight, you're going to run out of here probably and think you got some, hey, it's just everyday Bible stuff if you just stay with the book. Three things that disquieted the earth. You know what disquieted means? Tear things up. Three things that disquieted planet Earth, tear it up, keep it tore up. And then a fourth thing that this earth cannot bear. And when this fourth thing takes place, this earth is not going to bear it, and rapture is going to take place, and it's going to be dumped right into the tribulation period, and off we go, because the earth cannot bear this fourth thing. Now let's look at these. Let's look at these. Now the first thing's found in verse 22. And this is a fulfillment of what we're living right now. For a servant when he reigneth. Now, I don't know what you know about the Bible, but in the Bible, you're going to find that with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, Ham represents the black man. And, of course, the black man in the Bible is a servant of servants. Now, that only works up to the point where, there's a lot of issue today about the races, you know, and all the races that white versus black and black versus yellow and everybody else in the whole wide world. And, of course, you're always going to have race issues in the world as it's coming up with unsaved people. Truth of the matter is that when you go back there and you find how the whole thing laid itself out in Genesis, you'll find that Ham was told to be a servant of servants. He's going to serve his other two brothers. You're going to find that Japheth is going to be a murderer. He's going to be a killer. He's going to be a conqueror. In fact, the prophecy back there that God's going to enlarge Japheth and he's going to dwell in the tents of Shem. Now, somebody says, what does that mean? This will be back in Genesis 9, by the way. Somebody says, what does that mean? It means that that's a prophecy. That's a prophecy that Ham's going to be sold into slavery and he's going to serve the other two boys, the other two races. And it tells you that Japheth, who is the European or the Gentile, white Gentile like you and I, that they're going to be a warmongering race, and they're going to be somebody that's going to conquer whatever they can. And a prophecy given is that God's going to enlarge Japheth, and he's going to dwell in the tents of Shem. What does that mean? It means that Japheth's main realm was in Europe, Spain, Germany, Czechoslovakia, England, Russia. Those are all Japhethites. And along about 1400, what did God do? You had living over America, the American Indians. Those are Shemites, see? So what did God do in 1400? Well, in 1492, Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue. And we know the result of that. He founded America, supposedly, and then a little bit later over in 1600, the pilgrims come over. They're Japhethites. And after them came all the other Japhethites, and about 100 years after that, you know what Japheth was doing? He was kicking Shem out of his tents. You know where you're living in Kansas City tonight? These are where the Indians, these are where the Shemites used to live. Your backyard, you probably go out there on a rainy day or dig up some flower beds, you know what you'll find? Arrowheads. Maybe if you're lucky, an Indian grave. Get you a skull to put on your mantle or something, you know. But this is where Shem lived. This is where the tents of Shem were. You know what we did in 1600? We fulfilled that prophecy. God enlarged Japheth, brought him over to America, and now we are living in the tents of Shem. That was a prophecy fulfilled, see? The only one that gets blessed out of those boys is Shem. And it says back there in Genesis 9, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. So Ham then becomes a servant of servants. And you're going to find that as far as the world is concerned in the Bible prophecy in the Old Testament and even in the world today, the reason why we have race issues is because God discriminated between those three races. He only, you know, and people think it's the black man against the white man. No, you got it all wrong. It's the Jew against everybody else. God discriminated and blessed one family, Shemites, and everybody else gets a sharp stick in the eye as far as life is concerned on planet Earth. And someday, not only in the millennium, is the whole world going to be run by the Jews, but when you get out into eternity, the whole universe is going to be run by the Jews. That's discrimination. But when it comes back to this thing where it says, the three things that are to quiet the earth, and one of them is a servant when he reigneth. In the Bible, a servant of servants is never to be in a place of reigning. And when he is in a place of reigning, he's out of place as far as what God designed it to be. And of course, you come into the New Testament times, you know, it's true in our world today. And of course, the difference being in the world today is that when somebody becomes a Christian, then race doesn't matter anymore. When somebody becomes a Christian, he has the same Holy Spirit of God if he's a Chinese, a Japanese, if he's a black man or a black woman or a red man or a yellow man or whatever. When that person gets saved, they got the same Holy Spirit of God that I have. In fact, in God's mind, there's no race is done now, see? Now I stand before you tonight and I'm a Gentile. And I'm Welsh English. But the day I got saved, that all changed. The Bible now says that my citizenship is no longer here. I got a passport that says I live in America. But as far as God's concerned, that passport got canceled the day I got saved. Because I may live in America, I am in this world, but I'm not of this world anymore, see? Now my citizenship is up there. Yeah, I live at 8308 Woodson Drive, but I'm seated in heavenly places. You see how it works? And yeah, I have a job, I'm a pastor, and I work here, but I'm an ambassador from heaven back down to here. And so are you. So when a man or a woman gets saved, the race card goes out the window. And because once you're in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. No one is either black nor white nor red. And once a person trusts Christ as their personal Savior, then that they cease to be part of the world system anymore. I want to make that very clear. But as far as the world is concerned, you still have the Shem, Ham, and Japheth and the problems that those three races do. You ever wonder why it's called race? You ever wonder why it's called race? I mean, why would you call the issues between three different people that are different ethnic groups, why would you call that race? Why would you call it race? I'll tell you why. Because all three boys represent the three major races, and then everybody else is a combination of that. But all three of those boys represent what's going on in this world from when Adam fell in the garden. You know what it is? It's a race to get to the top of what race is going to get there first. That's why it's called race. It's a race. It's a race to see who's going to take control of the world and who's going to run what. And of course, the only race that's going to come out of that thing is the Jew. Everybody else is going to have to be subservient to that Jew. So we got a servant of servants. A servant of servants would be a black man. And the prophecy here in verse 22 is 21, for three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. All right, the first thing that disquiets this earth and tears it up, for a servant when he reigneth. Now, I don't have to tell you that we got our first black president. And that was a fulfillment of that Bible prophecy right there. Because whether you know it or not, or whether you like it or not, or whether you believe it or not, these things are setting you up for the coming man of sin who is going to take over this world. And these three things that we got going right down here, and then when the fourth one's going to break its back, you're looking at what is going to set up for the Antichrist to take over this world. You know what the first one is? A servant of servants. A servant. A black man when he reigneth. Now, if Barack Obama was a saved man, you know what? That verse wouldn't apply. Because if he's a saved man, he's not a servant anymore. You ever notice in your Bible the first man saved like you and I are saved is a black man? You ever notice that when God wanted somebody to help carry the cross, he got Simon the Cyrenian, a black man? You ever notice that the woman in the Bible over there in Matthew chapter 15 that gives you probably the greatest example of prayer in a model form in the New Testament was a black woman? You realize that every time God wants to show you what a Christian should be, he go back to what a black person was in the Old Testament. You know why that is? Because that black person in the Old Testament was a servant of servants. You know what that tells me? When you get saved, just like a black person doesn't have any rights and he's a servant of servants and he's slave, once you get saved, you don't have any rights and you become a servant of servants for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. And you couldn't get that. Most people couldn't get that if their life depended on it because they're too busy running this race, you see. Who's going to get a who? Well, you can run all day long, and I'll tell you what, at the end of the race, if you ain't Jewish, you ain't going to win place or show unless you get saved. So the perfect prophecy here is about a servant of servants. And when a black man gets in that he reigns, and I don't have time tonight to go in and show you out of the book of Daniel. I wish I did, but we don't have time to do it. We'll be here till midnight. If I had time to go back to the book of Daniel, I could take every Gentile nation from 606 B.C., and I could walk you through history, and I could show you in one place in Daniel chapter 2, where you have five in the Old Testament. You have Babylon. You have Egypt, you have Babylon, then from Babylon you have Persia, from Persia you have Greece, and from Greece you have Rome. That brings you from the Old Testament back there with Moses and Egypt right up to 606 B.C. And when Rome comes in power about 100 B.C., she stays in power right up to about 300 A.D., and then she switches gears, and she still stays in power, not as a political nation, but as a religion. And I don't have time to get into this. The Old Testament is about nations, okay? You want to remember that. The Old Testament is about nations. The New Testament isn't about nations. It's about religions. You got to remember that. The predominant thing that the Old Testament is going to be built around is nations. So you got nations back there, starting with Egypt, then going up to Babylon, then going up to Persia, then going up to Greece, and then going up to Rome. And Rome stays in power up through the birth of Christ, up to about 300 A.D. When you get in about 300 years in the New Testament, the whole thing changes. And no more is it about nations. Now it's about religion. And at that point, pagan Rome switches from a nation to papal Rome, which becomes a religion. And just where Rome ran the world for the last 500 years that way, now she's going to rule the world for the next 1,500 years through a religion. See how it works? That's simple. It's just that simple. And what you have is the last three nations. The last three nations that are the nations that bring about the second coming of Christ. The Gentile nations that you can trace the devil working through from the Old Testament right up to the New Testament are very clearly laid out. What you'd only get in Daniel 2, you get back in Daniel chapter 11. And in Daniel chapter 11, you see, you get your last three nations. And your last three nations that bring up to the second coming of Christ, the first one will be England. England becomes a world power in 1600 and rules the world for 400 years. The second power after that will be Russia, recognized by the bear, England will be recognized by the lion back there in Daniel. The second one in the New Testament will be Russia. And the Bible says about the bear, Russia, that when she comes into power, she devours much flesh. And that's exactly what Russia did. When Russia came to power at the end of the Bolshevik Revolution and come up through the most powerful nation on the face of this planet, she owned 3/4 of the world. Where during the Philadelphian church age, the Philadelphian church witnessed and had 3/4 of the world saved, and the word of God was on 3/4 of the continents, or all the continents, and 3/4 of the world was bathed in the word of God. When Russia took over, Russia brought communism to 3/4 of the world. You know what she did? She devoured much flesh. And then the last nation, during President Reagan's term, we heard the famous phrase, tear down that wall. And we know that at that point, Russia ceased to exist as a world power. You know who emerged into the world as a world power at that point? The United States. And the last animal you got back there that represents the last nation is represented by an eagle. How coincidental. An eagle. It'll be the United States. The United States will bring in the Antichrist because the United States is the last world power that ushers in the Antichrist in the book of Daniel. The United States will be the last nation that sells everything out and brings this thing to a full end. And you know what is the catalyst that brings America into it? You got it right here. When a servant begins to reign. And we got him last year. Now, I have no qualms about Obama or anybody else. I don't like him any better than I like anybody else. You know who I like? I like you. I don't like anybody but you. You're the only one I trust. I don't trust most of you. No, I'm just kidding. You think I care what goes on in this world? You think if I care if they blow it all up tomorrow? I could care less. People sit down there and they say, the swine flu, and we got this problem, and the economy's in such a mess. We got this and we got that, and now there's a Planet X going to smash in and tear us all apart. Good deal, man. Somebody said, do we have any rockets that can blow it up? Do we have any rockets that can get behind it and push it closer? Trivial stuff. Let me tell you something. I know how this thing's going to end, and I know how this thing's going to play itself out. And I know what you better look for and what you better worry about. And when you tie America in to the last nation that's going to usher in the Antichrist by being a world power, and you see the prophecy down through here that talks about there's the three things that disquiets the earth, and the first thing you find is a servant when he reigneth, and you tie that thing back to a servant of servants, and you put America right in it with the first president who was a servant of servants. And then you look in the first 100 days of his life. If somebody would have told me a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, that America would have changed as rapidly as it has since he got into office by the things that he's done, I'd have said, you're nuts. I'd have said, nobody could do that. Boy, I stand corrected. Somebody did. And I'll tell you what, this thing is changing so fast, you can't even keep up with it. Now, you know, all politicians are crooks. And if you haven't figured out yet that if a man says he's a Christian and he's a politician, he's talking out of both sides of his mouth, there are no Christian politicians. Or maybe I should say, there are no good Christian politicians. You know what a good Christian politician would be? Somebody got up on the floor and said, look, you guys, you know what the problem is here? Problem is we got to get back to the Bible. And the Bible I'm talking about is a King James 1611 authorized version, by the way. That's the kind of guy. See, some of you don't understand that. Back in about 1926, I think it was. The Balfour Declaration was introduced in 1919. About 1926, England, who put forth the Balfour Declaration. You know what the Balfour Declaration was, don't you? That was the declaring by Lord Balfour, who said that the land that England now was in charge of, Palestine and Jerusalem, really belonged to the Jews. And Lord Balfour put forth a proclamation that became known as the Balfour Declaration. And the Balfour Declaration was a decree that England, who now had the Middle East in her control, that happened in 1917 with General Alexander, my old buddy, my great, no, it really was Allenby. General Allenby took Jerusalem from the Turks. And when he took Jerusalem from the Turks, he came to the place where England now had it. And somebody said, you know what? That Bible says, King James Bible, it says that land belonged to the Jew. Now, I'm going to put forth a decree, Lord Balfour, that says that we had to put a proclamation to give that land back, and it became the Balfour Declaration. Well, it went back and forth for a number of years, and the guys in Arabia obviously didn't like it. The Grand Mafia in Arabia, he about had a fit. England's an island nation. England had to get her oil from all of the other places around the world. So around 1923, 1924, somewhere near, the Grand Moffat Arabia strays into Parliament, and he says, you know what, boys? You give that land back to them, you'll never get another drop of oil from us, because we own all the oil. Well, you know what happened? You know what England did? You know what England did? You know who led the way? He wrote three papers on it called the White Papers. You know who it was? Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill wrote the White Papers that denied the fact that they were going to give the land back to the Jew. It went to the United States president then with Woodrow Wilson, early back in the 1970, 1918. Woodrow Wilson backed the not giving the land back to them. And right around 1924, 26, they reneged on the Balfour Declaration. And they said, we're not going to give the land back. Now, you want a good politician? You want a Christian politician? You want what I'm looking for in a politician? Sir John Howe. You don't even know who he was, do you? So John Howe was an old Baptist, English Baptist, who was a part of Parliament. And when they reneged on that Balfour Declaration, he stood on the floor of the British Commons in Parliament and read Amos chapter 9 out of a King James 1611 authorized version. And with tears running down his face, he said, gentlemen, that land belonged to the Jew. That book says it belonged to the Jew. You all know it belonged to the Jew. And God is going to bring us into judgment and condemnation for turning our back on the nation of Israel when we have the power to give them that land back based on what we all know the Word of God says. That's the guy I'm voting for. Not one of these mealy-mouthed guys that tells you one thing and does something else. That's the kind of guy I'm looking for. And of course, we know how God brought his condemnation down. Let me tell you something. After World War II, England was bankrupt. She went from a world power by 1900. Why, the saying was that the sun never set on the British soil. By the end of World War II, she had nothing. She was broke. She was bankrupt. She lost in the next 15 years. She lost every province that she had. She lost everything that she had in her territories. And now today, she's a 12th-rate nation. Absolutely in a shambles. Why? Because God says, I'll bless those that bless thee and I'll curse those that curse thee. That's why. And only one politician in all of Parliament had enough guts to stand up and open up that Bible and said, you're wrong, guys. You're wrong. You're wrong. That's what I'm looking for. And this country's in a mess. You know why it's in a mess? Because America's the last nation that's going to take over this earth and bring the Antichrist in. And the first thing that takes place is that when a servant reigns, and we got one on our throne right now, and he's reigning. You ever notice how that, and I know it's joking, but there's always got to watch the underlining thing. You ever notice the jokes, the satire about Obama being the Messiah? And I'll tell you what, there's a very underground thing. Now, you can go on the internet, and there's all kinds of stuff on there. I don't go on the internet unless I'm looking for something that has nothing to do with religion. You know, I look at the World War II sites and go through that and look at all the guys that died and stay up with that, but I don't get my Bible out of there. But you know, you can go on a website right now tonight, probably 500 sites on there to talk about Obama being the Antichrist. Let me get some news for you. Obama's not the Antichrist. He's not the Antichrist. He's not going to turn into the Antichrist, but he's sure going to pave the way that when he shows up. And he's based on the prophecy you have right here, tying it back to Daniel, when you know that America is the last nation that's going to be the world power, that's going to usher in the Antichrist. And there's three things that tear up planet Earth. The first one is when he reigns. Now you got the last Gentile nation running the world power, and the prophecy fulfilled that brings in the Antichrist. We only got two more things that tear it up. Let's see what those are. A servant when he reigneth. A fool when he is filled with meat. Now look at that. A fool. You know what that is? That's the churches we have today. Remember last Sunday we talked about the fools, two kinds of fools? A fool that has no meat. That's what it says. It says a fool that is filled with meat. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of the church today. The church that you and I are supposed to be a part of that is filled with meat, but it's bad meat, bad doctrine. That is a fool. You know what destroyed this country faster than anything in the world? We can blame it on the politicians. We can blame it on anyone we want to blame it. You know who is the ultimate responsibility for this country going down? It's preachers. It's preachers that quit preaching the Bible. It's preachers that lost the Bible, threw the Bible out, took it out of their parishioners' hands, and started preaching some claptrap that had nothing to do with the Bible, the Word of God. And when that happened on a national scale, the Bible that God gave us that is likened to salt, that is a preservative, that preserved every country down through history, we lost the savor of that, and now we are in decay. We like to get on the Clintons. We like to get on all that generation of the left wing, you know, and the liberals. Let me tell you something about that. Let me put it in a perspective for you. Back in my day in the 60s, before most of you were born, back in my day in the 60s, I watched those the people like that were the ones that were running around looking for truth. They're the ones that had the long hair. They're the ones that wore the shabby clothes. They're the ones that were against the war in Vietnam. And you know what? Many of them tried to go into Baptist churches. Many of them, when they got married, were looking for the truth and went into Baptist churches and churches across this country, and we were met at the door because their hair was too long, because they weren't dressed right, because they had holes in their jeans, because they didn't dress the way we thought they would. They were met at the door of our churches and told, don't come in here and go someplace else. Those same people that we turned away back in the 60s are now the leaders of this country. They came to us looking at the answers. They weren't dressed the way we thought they should be, so we sent them on the way. They got their answers someplace else. And those same generation that we kicked out back then that were looking for the truth now found it someplace else, didn't find the truth. They're running the country today. They're running the country today. Now, the problem, the thing that tears up this country, the second thing is a fool that is full of meat. We have so much bad doctrine in the midst of us as the body of Christ. We're fools. We're fools because of the fact that we do not understand the book that we have and the power that it has. The power to transform not only you through a new birth, but transform any nation by bringing them back to God. And I've talked about it many, many times, how God exalts a nation when that nation recognizes who He is. You go back to our founding fathers, they would roll over in their graves to see what this country has done to God in prayer. When George Washington wrote one of the last things he wrote, his farewell address, which up to 1923 or probably 1940, I guess it was taught in every public school in this country. And George Washington's farewell address, you can still find it sometimes on eBay. It's a little brown book about that big. And when George Washington wrote out his final address, he told them, and it was standard textbook in everything in every school in his country. He listed out 12 reasons why they had to keep God and the Bible in society and in schools, or this country was going to go down the tubes. Till up to 1940, that was standard teaching and reading in every school in this country. Back in the early days when they wanted to become states and the territories wanted to become states, they had to recognize the fact that in their public school system, they would not be recognized as a state unless they also said that they were going to teach the Bible in their schools. Because everybody from the founding fathers back knew the importance of keeping God and the Word of God into our republic. 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 You know what a republic is versus a democracy? A democracy is where we all vote and choose. A republic is not where you and I vote and choose. A republic is based on the principles of the Word of God that we all know to be true. And those things are not voted on. Now, in a republic, we don't vote on same-sex marriages because the Bible is very clear on that. In a republic, we don't vote on lesbianism or homosexuality. The Bible is very clear on that. In other words, the republic is based on men knowing the Bible and knowing the principles of the Bible, and a republic is based on the unchanging principles of the Word of God that are non-negotiable. Now, in a republic, if you want to vote on should we charge $60 for wheat or $50 for wheat, should we make gas $2 a gallon or $3 a gallon, should we have unions or not unions, you can vote on that. But in a republic, what you don't vote on are the absolute principles of the Word of God that everybody already knows is what every country needs to be established on. That's what a republic is. We weren't founded as a democracy. We were founded as a republic because the founding fathers knew the principles of the Word of God. Now we're no longer a republic. Don't you remember standing in school and to the republic for which it stands? What was the rest of it? One nation, what? Under God. Yeah, where'd that go? And that's what we've got. We got a fool when he is filled with meat. That's the second thing. And then the third thing down here, for an odious woman when she is married. Now, odious is hateful. Odious is hateful. And this is, again, dealing with the Roman Catholic Church. You know what the second thing that's tore this country up? It's the Roman Catholic Church bringing all the religions back into her grasp, so to speak. Now, let me tell you a little story here. And what time is it? No, we got time. Let me tell you a little story here. Up to about, and this is somewhat of an oversimplification, but you'll grasp the point. Up to about 1500, all you basically had on planet Earth, as far as Christianity is concerned, was the Catholic Church on one side. In fact, you see it in our line right here. The Catholic Church, which is represented by this line down here. And up to this period of time right here, you really didn't have a church as a denomination. Remember I told you that the real church, I told you this a couple Sundays ago, the real church that you want to look for, you don't find the real church by what its name is. You find the real church by what it believes. See? Remember me telling you that? Well, up through here, you had this church was called the Roman Catholic Church, and that's all you had. It's all you had. Oh, the Russian Orthodox or somebody broke out here around 900, but the bottom line is that's all you had. Up here, you didn't have a church. You didn't have a Baptist church, but you had people who believed what the Bible taught that were following other people. And the reason why they never organized into a denominational church because the Roman Catholic Church was killing them. But that all changed in about 1532, right about there. And right about there, we have what we call the Reformation. And the Reformation was done by a guy by the name of Martin Luther, who was a German Roman Catholic priest. And he got fed up with the Roman Catholic Church, and Martin Luther, he broke from the Roman Catholic Church. And when he broke from the Roman Catholic Church, we got what we now know in history as the Reformation. And this is where all of your Protestant churches come from. When he broke with the Roman Catholic Church, his name was Martin Luther. So you know what church he started, don't you? That's where the Lutherans come from. We're studying a guy on Sunday morning by the name of John Calvin. We could add to John Calvin another guy by the name of Zwingli. Those two guys broke out with the Roman Catholic Church, and they started the Presbyterian Church. Then you have a little bit later on, about 50, 60 years later, you have Henry VIII, who's the King of England. And Henry VIII, he's married to Catherine of Spain. Back then, you know, they had deals where if you wanted to keep peace between the nations, the king of one nation sent his daughter to marry the king of another nation. And I guess they didn't know how well in-laws don't get along. Anyhow, it started lots of wars. I don't know if it ever stopped any. But anyway, he married Catherine of Spain. Well, Henry VIII, he fell out of love with Catherine of Spain. And he met this gal now that he was just absolutely in love with. Her name was Anne Boleyn. He wants to marry Anne, but back then, the only way you can get a divorce is to get it from the Pope. So he calls up the Pope on a hotline, and he says, "Hey, Popey, I need to help here. You know, I've done a lot of little deals for you. I don't love Anne anymore. I don't love Catherine anymore. My heart is now with Anne. In fact, I got a tattoo on my arm that says, I love Ann. I need a divorce decree. Pope said, well, I don't know if I can do that. Because she's married, she's the daughter of Ferdinand of Spain. Ferdinand of Spain, me, got something going, killing all these Christians. If I do that, Philip's going to get mad at me. He's not going to do what I need to do. I don't think I can do that. Well, Henry VIII, he's heartbroken. I mean, he's heartbroken. And he's walking around the castle, you know, just tripping over things, not eating, you know, losing weight, you know, and just having a tough time. But that time, Thomas Cranmer comes in. Thomas Cranmer is his prime minister. And Tommy says, what's the matter, King? What aileth thee? And he says, oh, he says, he told him the story, you know. He said, well, I'm in a bad way, you know. I love Anne, and Catherine just don't do it for me anymore. Man, Anne, she's hot, boy, you know. And I tried to call the Pope and get a, I'm putting it in the 20th century for you, you know. I tried to call the Pope, and, you know, he won't do anything for me. And he says, I'm just really bummed. What am I going to do? Thomas said, what do you mean, what are you going to do? You're the king. You can do whatever you want to do. He said, yeah, I am the king. You know, it's nice to be the king. I am the king. And Thomas said, you don't have to take anything from that Pope. If he won't give you the decree because he's head of his religion, you know what you need to do? Start your own religion. So you know what Henry VIII did? Got the Pope back on the hotline and said, hey, Popey, let me tell you something. I don't need your decree. You know why I don't need your decree? Because we're quitting the Catholic Church. We're going to start our own church. And we're going to get a church here, and we're going to run it, and I'm going to be head of this church. Pope said, you can't do that. He said, watch me. I'm going to do it. What are you going to call it? Tom, what are we going to call it? Tom said, I don't know. What are we going to call it? Tell me, Church of England. We're going to call it Church of England. Click. You know what Henry VIII did? Now, if you're a member of the Church of England, you say, well, I'm not. Well, no, wait a minute. In America, that's the Episcopalians. See? In America, that's the Episcopal Church. And England is the Church of England. But if you're a member of that church, you know how your church got started? Your church got started about 1560 because some guy wanted to marry another guy, dump his wife and marry another wife, and couldn't get a thing, so he started his own church and got his own self ahead of that religion so he could marry her. Boy, that's a great way to start a church. You see, people don't know those things. They don't know those things. So out of the Reformation, you have the, before the Reformation, you have the Greek Orthodox, then you have the Russian Orthodox, they break out, then you have the Lutheran Church, then you have the Presbyterian Church, then you got old Henry VIII with the Episcopalian Church and all that crowd, and all those churches right there, they're called Protestants. You know why they're called Protestants? Because the word Protestant comes from the word protester. They protested the Roman Catholic Church, they came out of the Roman Catholic Church, so they're called Protestants. If you're a Baptist, you're not a Protestant. You're not a Protestant at all. You were never part of that system. Your line goes back through here, all the way back to the Waldensians, the Albigensians, and the Huguenots. You're not a Protestant. You're a Bible believer. You see, a church, a true church of Jesus Christ, is never found by its name. It's found by what it believes. But now, we got all those churches. Now we got the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, we got the Episcopalian Church, we got the Church of England on the other side of the big water, and we got all these groups that are coming through here now that are Protestants, and they all broke the Roman Catholic Church. You know what happened 100 years later? You know what's happened today? All those churches that left have went back in. They're not called Roman Catholic anymore, but you go to a Lutheran church, they baptize babies and have sacraments just like the Catholic Church. You go to the Episcopalian, they do the same thing. In other words, they're all coming back in. The last pope that died, I forget what the Pope Paul Pepperoni or whatever his name was. One of his big decrees was he wanted to bring all, he wanted to make it, everybody came back together. See? That's what he wanted. That's what he wanted. That's the third thing that tore up planet Earth. You see, the first thing, and it's not necessarily in the order, the first thing that happened was when a servant reigns. The second thing is when the Christian church doesn't have any doctrine. They're fools. The third thing is the adulterous woman getting married to somebody, bringing back all those churches back under the fold. Nice little get-together type thing. Now here's the fourth thing. And this is what's going to break the back. This is going to break the bank. I'll say it again. For three things on the earth is disquieted. These three things that I just gave you tear up planet Earth. Every problem we have tonight in this country, in this world, comes back from these three things right here. And I could sit here tonight and go on till midnight, 1, 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, and lay it on in such detail, I'd wear your ears out. Every problem we have on planet Earth, every problem we've had for the last 1,500 years, has come from these three things right here at some time or the other. Now, there be four, he said three things. The earth is disquieted and for four which it cannot bear. All right? First one was a servant of servants. Second one was a fool when he filled with meat. Third one is an odious woman when she is married. And the fourth one, and this is what's going to break the bank, a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. Now, you read that, you say, what is that all about? How does that figure it out? I don't know what that means. Come on now. Come on. Go back to your Old Testament. Can't you think of a place where a mistress had a handmaid? Who was it? Hagar. Yeah, who was the mistress? Sarah. Who was the handmaid? It was Hagar. Who does Hagar represent? The Muslims. Who does Sarah represent? The Jew. You know what's going to break this country and break this back and bring the rapture in and end this thing in a heartbeat? It's when the handmaid is held up by this world and this country on the same level as her mistress. When this country takes the position that the Muslims are on the same par as the Jews as an official stand, and boy, we are that far from it. That's what the earth cannot bear. See how that thing works? That's what the earth cannot bear. First three things disquieted it, tore it up. And every problem we got in this world tonight, especially in America, is because of those three things disquieting planet Earth. But the fourth thing the earth can't bear. And when the national policy of this country, the last nation by which the Antichrist is going to come from, which are going to usher him in, which is the last nation in Daniel of the long list of Gentile nations, when this nation takes the policy that the Muslims are on the same par with the nation of Israel, an official stand, this earth can't bear that. And you're seeing that happen, unfold right in front of your eyes. You're seeing it happen through the recognition of the Palestinians. You're seeing it happen with the recognition of all of these nations out here. You see, our president, bless his heart, he's under the impression that if everybody likes us, we'll all just get along and it's all going to be okay. So he's trying to buddy up with everybody out there to try to befriend with our enemies who will cut our throat and leave us bleed to death. And he thinks that if we be nice to them and we have some kind of dialogue with them, he has not learned that people group looks at anything nice that you do to them as weakness. And they will, ever notice Muslims being nice to anybody? Don't ever get caught by them if you're in an opposing army in any point in history. Don't ever think you're going to get mercy from them in any way, shape, or form. They live for one thing, and that is to wipe off the face of this planet anybody who does not agree with them and what they believe. And you being nice to them and thinking for a second that you're going to have some kind of good relationship with them, they only know one thing, and that is you got a bigger bomb than they've got. That's all they understand. That's all they respect is power. And the fact that I want to kill you, but I know I can't because if I try to, you're going to wipe me off the face of this planet. That's the only thing they respect. That's the only thing they know. When you be nice to them, when you try to politically work with them, when you try to give concessions to them, they look at that as a weakness and they will exploit your weakness. And when this country gets to the point that it fulfills the last part of this prophecy, that it puts Hagar on the same pedestal with Sarah. Brother, it's over. And we are right there. I can't tell you how close we are. I can't tell you how close we are. I mean, it is just, there's just one or two more switches that need to be thrown. I mean, we are absolutely, as a nation, have been backed ourselves and painted ourselves into the most absolute, unbelievable, no way out corner that we could ever imagine. And we got nowhere to go. We got nothing we can do. The whole world hates the nation of Israel. The United Nations hates the nation of Israel. Everybody on the face of this planet hates the nation of Israel. Why? Because down through history, every Gentile nation on the face of this planet, learn your Old Testament. Do you ever know why that when God addresses the devil in the Old Testament, he calls him Pharaoh? You ever wonder why when God talks to the devil back in Ezekiel, he calls him Nebuchadnezzar? You ever wonder why when he talks to him when Assyria is in power, he calls him the Assyrian? He addresses the Gentile nations through the person of Satan, showing you and I that that's how the devil ran the world, was through the Gentile nation down through history. And if God ever wrote a third testament that talked about where we're at right now, when he talked about America, when he talked about Germany, when he talked about Russia, when he talked about England, he would address that nation and the leaders of those nations through the person of Satan. Because he's running the world today through the Gentile nation just like he did back there. You know why we don't know that? Because there's some things that when they go through here, they're hard to track. It's like a ship going through the ocean. 15 minutes later, where'd he go? It's like a big eagle going through the sky. And you said, man, you should have been here 10 minutes ago. An eagle went right across. Oh, yeah, I see his trail. No. No. There's things that are hard to trace. And the only way you can trace them is get into a book that gives you the key to understanding how these things go. This is a deep passage. This is a tremendously deep passage. I mean, this is tough stuff. Now, let me show you. Once this happens and the back gets broken, let me show you what happens. There's three things the earth can't bear, and then the fourth thing, or tears it up, and the fourth thing, it can't bear it. Now, look exactly what happens. After verse 23, we go right smack dab into the tribulation period. Here's four more things, which are little upon the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. Now, every one of these four things deals with something in the tribulation period. I'll give you some of them. Some of them I ain't got figured out. But I can give them to you as best I can. But I guarantee you this. I guarantee you this. Once the last fourth thing happens that breaks the back that this earth can't bear, the next verse, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, puts you right smack dab in the tribulation period, because each one of these things, the ants, the conies, the locust, and the spider, all represent something in the tribulation period. I'll give it to you the best I can. Some of them are easy. Let's start with the ants. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Now, you're told over in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30, right in the middle of all that's going on in the tribulation period, that some people are supposed to have prepared some things. They prepared themselves in summer because winter's coming, and it's all tribulation context. You know who the ants represent? Best as I can figure out, the ants represent the 144,000. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. And how many times coming through the Old Testament in different places are you going to find? Hang on here. Let me see if I can give you a quick reference here. I got one here. Let me see if it's what I want here. Yeah, here we go. Come back to Proverbs 10. You want to put this verse right along with it. See, it says back there, it says the ants are a people, it says there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceedingly what? Wise. All right, now watch. Proverbs 10, 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. There it is. There's somebody gathering in the summer. They prepare their meat in the summer. Let me look at another one here. All right, look at Proverbs 31, virtuous woman. Here's another one. Look at verse 15. Proverbs 31, 15. I want to put this one down next to it. She rises also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth the vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, but a candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hand to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow. There it is. Why not? For her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry and clothing and silken purple. You know why she doesn't have to worry about the snow? Because she did her work in the summer. See that thing? That's what you got. That ant will be the 144,000. That'll be the Jews in the tribulation period, 12,000 from each tribe to go out preaching. And they prepared for the tribulation period. Now the next one is the conies. And in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 5, there'll be hares or rabbits, as we talked about earlier. Now notice what it says about these conies. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rock. Now that's a great key. Now I'm going to put a little test to you here. Somebody raise your hand. Somebody tell me who these conies are. Conies are. Tell me who they are. What's the key here? What's the key? What is the key that tells you this? What are you, Kyle?
Rocks.
What's the connection?
Wise men build on rocks.
Well, that's good. That's very good. But no. But that's good. I mean, that's the inspirational side of it. Very good. Yes, sir. Back here. I can't hear you. The who? Fleas. Well, yeah, but what in particular here? What, Roy? Yes. What are you going to say, Steve? Because I know you didn't hear what he said. That's right. Sheila Petra. That's what he said. Hiding in the rocks. You were close to it back there. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, I'm a very simple person. I really like a simple answer. And the bottom line is Sheila Petra. Come on back, I'll show you over here. That's the Rock City. And for that, we want to go to, let me look at a couple of verses here. I got many of them here, and I don't want to waste your time. Let me see if I can find one here that'll give you what we need. Okay, Psalms, let me look here. I don't know. Now that's a good one, but that's not, didn't say rock. Let me see here, I'll find another one here. Let me see what this one is. Yep, here we go. Jeremiah 48, 28. And Jeremiah chapter 48 is right smack dab in the middle of the tribulation period, context-wise. Jeremiah chapter 48. Pick it up, verse 26. Make ye him drunken, for he magnified himself against the Lord. Moab also shall wallow in his vomit, and he shall be in derision. For was not Israel a derision unto me? Was not he found among the thieves? For since thou spakest of him, thou skippest for joy. O ye that dwell in Moab, talking to the Jews now, leave the cities and dwell in the rock. See that thing? That's called Sheila Petra in your Bible. Petra being rock or stone, and that's the city of the rock, and that's where the Jews all run to in the tribulation period. So when he talks about the coonies, or people who live in the rocks, make their house in the rocks, that's a context to the Jew in the tribulation period. Now the next one's kind of easy. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. And of course the locusts we know from Isaiah 33:4 and Revelation 9 and Joel chapter 1 would represent the plagues that take place in the tribulation period through the locusts. Then we got one last one here. It's a little tougher, but it can still be worked out. And this is the spider. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is a king's palace. Now, the key here to the spider in figuring this thing out, and this is not as clear as the other one, but the wording here puts it, we already know the concept of tribulation. The two things here that are the key, one of them taketh hold, and the other one is in a king's palace. And the spider will be a represent in some way, shape, or form to the Jew in the tribulation period that has to endure unto the end. The Jew is told over and over again he has to endure and he has to hold fast. And for you to hold fast, you have to take hold. Look at Isaiah 56. I got references for all of these. I'll tell you what, I can't tell you how long it took me to work all this out. I'm going to be charging you a lot of money for this. And I'm giving you just the top. I mean, if I had the time to do this right, we'd be 4 or 5 hours on this. But we ain't got that kind of time. And my dog is going to go to the bathroom at 9:30, and if I ain't home, I'm in trouble. Isaiah 56, let's see what that one says. Yeah, here we go. ...period through the locusts. Then we got one last one here. It's a little tougher, but it can still be worked out. And this is the spider. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is a king's palace. Now, the key here to the spider in figuring this thing out, and this is not as clear as the other one, but the wording here puts it, we already know the concept of tribulation. The two things here that are the key, one of them taketh hold and the other one is in a king's palace. And the spider will be a represent in some way, shape, or form to the Jew in the tribulation period that has to endure unto the end. The Jew is told over and over again he has to endure and he has to hold fast. And for you to hold fast, you have to take hold. Look at Isaiah 56. I got references for all of these. I'll tell you what, I can't tell you how long it took me to work all this out. I'm going to be charging you a lot of money for this. And I'm giving you just the top. I mean, if I had the time to do this right, we'd be 4 or 5 hours on this. But we ain't got that kind of time. And my dog is going to go to the bathroom at 9:30, and if I ain't home, I'm in trouble. Isaiah 56, let's see what that one says. Yeah, here we go. This is good. What'd you say, honey? Yeah. Okay, 56, pick it up in verse 6. Also the sons of strangers that join themselves to the Lord. Now somebody tell me who that's going to be in the tribulation. Context of tribulation. Who's the son? Who's the stranger joining himself to the Lord? Who is that? Who is that? Who? The what?
Tribulation
saints. Well, yeah, but which ones in particular? What is it? Yeah, that's the proselyte Jews. That's the Gentiles getting in under the preaching 144,000 are not Jews that align they're sons of the strangers that join themselves to the Lord. See that thing? That's the proselytes in the tribulation. To serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, here it comes, and taketh hold on my covenant. See that little thing right there? That one little phrase, taketh hold. And you come back here to Proverbs chapter 30 verse 28, and it says about the spider, he taketh hold with her hands. Now probably, and I'll just tell you, probably what you got here is this. The ants are the 144,000. The Kunis will be the Jews themselves, the nation of Israel. The locusts we know are the plagues that come in the tribulation period. And the spider then would be the Gentiles that come in. That's how I'd lay it out. And I say that based on the corresponding verses I gave you that tie up all of the wording with it. And that's what I'd put that in there. Now, the next one really gets tough. And I ain't going to be much help on this one. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away from any. A greyhound and a he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. If thou hast done foolish in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Now that's the tribulation period. There's no question about that. Now the thing you got to put into context, and this will probably be Revelation chapter 13 through 1 through 18, if you're looking for a context for this. I would say that based on what we've come through and based on where we're at in a context, I'd say that these four things represent four different aspects of the Antichrist. We know that Satan is a lion because he represents in counterfeits a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. So that's pretty easy. A lion which is strong. Now keep in mind that the context of this is the Antichrist in his kingdom in the last 3.5 years. You got to put that in that context. A lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away from any. That definitely fits the devil and the Antichrist. A greyhound. Now a greyhound is a dog. That's a picture of an unsaved man, but what kind of dog is a greyhound? Oh, he's a bus. What kind of dog is a greyhound? Fast dog. See? They race greyhounds. That probably has something to do with how fast he takes over and he does what he does. I don't know. But now we get on stable ground with the next one, a he-goat. Now the he-goat is clear because in Daniel chapter 8, verse 11, the Antichrist is called the he-goat. Well, that's easy one there. And the last one's not too tough, because against whom there is no rising up. And that simply means that in the last 3.5 years, that he is in power. Now, see how this thing has come all the way down through here? We started out with things that, where we're at right now, three things that disquiet the earth. We talked about that, things that have went on in our history that tore up planet Earth, got it ready, and the fourth thing that's going to break its back, which is going to be any moment. Then we went into the tribulation period, and we saw the four things in the tribulation period. This whole thing got started by showing you that there's some things that go through this world that it's hard to trace and hard to track, showing you that this is going to be hard to trace and hard to track. In other words, it's impossible without a King James 6:11 authorized version. You see how I broke it down tonight? I broke the tracking down by going to other places in the Bible to figure that thing out. You know how long it took me to go through the Bible and find the other verse that lined up to that verse that says, taketh hold? I mean, that's just not, you said, you got a concordant. Did you ever look at how many times the word hold is used in the Bible? Or taketh? I'm telling you. But you got what you got to do, because the key to understanding these things are found in the scriptures themselves. He'll always lay it out for you. So we come down through the things that are the ants, the conies, the locust, and the spider. We know their tribulation. And then we will come down to the last three things that represent probably the last 3 years of the tribulation period. And that would be a lion, Antichrist, greyhound, Antichrist, the he-goat, Antichrist, and then a king. And it says, yea, four are comely in going. And comely in going means that when they go away, when they leave, that they're gone. And of course, that would be a reference to the second coming of Christ. So I would say that the lion and the greyhound and the he-goat and the king against whom there is no rising up are references to the Antichrist. And in his last 3.5 years, he has no opposition to stop him. He's not stopped till the second coming of Christ. That help you? Well, you got your brains full on that thing. And that's a great example, because if nothing else, it shows you how the Bible lays itself out. See, the devil knows what he's doing. He gets the world involved in politics. he gets the three races fighting among themselves and everybody in a race to who run what. And of course, everybody loses sight of the fact that when a man gets in Christ, none of those things matter anymore. It doesn't matter where you were born, how you were born. A black man gets the same Holy Spirit of God when he gets saved as a white man. At that point, he's not a servant of servants any longer in a Gentile sense, but he becomes a servant of servants in a spiritual sense. And therefore, in that sense, he has all the wisdom that a white man has and all the wisdom to be able to do anything and deal anything, because the wisdom he gets is coming not from his racial background, whatever that may be, but coming from the Holy Spirit of God that is inside him, because now he has the same truth that you and I have or anybody has. So race is no barrier once you become a Christian. And the world just can't get that. And the devil exploits that. And he exploits that by bringing this thing into being that he hides in that. And that's why it says that these three things are hard to track, or these four things are hard to track, and are all what the devil has been doing down through history and what he is doing today, and then puts it all into perspective for you. He puts it right up into a nice little package of 2009 with where we're at, and three of those things have been fulfilled. The thing that's going to break the bank is simply going to be when Hagar is put on the same pedestal as Sarah. When that happens, brother, this world will not be able to handle it, and it will throw this earth into the tribulation period. That will be the thing, that will be the catalyst. Now, that's a great key in itself, because that shows you that the real issue is not the Muslims. The real issue is not them blowing anybody up or terrorism. The real issue is when you watch that they are put on the same pedestal of this country as the nation of Israel. And brother, we are right there. I mean, we are so close to it, you can feel it breathing down the back of your neck. That's how close it is. So, all right, every head bowed and every eye closed. That was good tonight. I got a headache. But Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you.